Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening. To Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. Now many saw them going and knew them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns. They got there ahead of them. And as he went ashore, he saw a great throng. And he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a lonely place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the country and villages round about and buy themselves something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "Well, how many loaves have you? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5, 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down by companies upon the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 people.
You've got a good heart, you're just trying to be smart. Yeah, but it's hard to believe that you're gonna get what you need. All we live in this life that we live is the love and the kindness we give. Here at the end of the day, I'll be judged by the love I have made. And every morning when I awake, I wonder how much it will take. In a world where they call you a fool for living out the golden rule. Every dream has its cost. Yeah, everybody gets lost. But I don't want to play this with you, so I'm not going to.
A long day was drawing to a close, and thousands of people were on this hillside, the same hillside where Jesus had been teaching, but now these folks were hungry because his sermons weren't quite as short as ours are, and they kept going and going, and I imagine they were really hungry. And they're looking around, and the disciples, all they see, like thousands of people. The text says 5,000, but I imagine when they looked out on the hill, it felt like millions of people. And Jesus had said to them, like, take care of them. They had to be really concerned. I'm guessing actually they were mad at each other. Like, who was going to bring the food? Tim's been watching over our blueprint group the last couple weeks in love. And I bet they expected that Tim brought food for everybody. 5,000 people. But they hadn't. And so they were afraid. And they looked out over all those folks, and all they could see was scarcity. It was fear. Like, who's possibly going to feed these folks? Jesus had told them to look after these people, and so they did what most of us do when the going gets tough. They said, "All right, everybody for themselves. Let's go down the hill and see what happens." Because really and truly, when that happens in our lives, that's how it feels. It's like, I'm in it alone. We talked about that in worship a couple weeks ago, how God's grace holds us all in this together, but it's so easy to get caught in the trap of, I'm all by myself. And the disciples, like all of us, they did just that. See, fear defined them. It confined them. Because all they could see was scarcity, nothing. There wasn't enough out there. And we all know that this wasn't just back then that we experienced those kinds of feelings. This is the kind of thing that comes up in every age and in every time for every person in various ways. And I had a chance this week to sit down with a woman who's with us in worship this morning named Deanie. And I want to play just a little bit of Deanie's story, because Deanie's story reflects, the beginning of this piece that we're going to see, reflects that feeling that all of us have had about there can't be enough. Fear is coming up inside of us. Scarcity is all around us. So let's listen to Deanie share just a little bit.
I live in River Park, and I have lived in River Park for 51 years in the same house, which I love. And so I started to attend Central, and I have been attending for 49 years. I have seen 9 different ministers, and that includes you and Linda. And the church is kind of like school. I'm a retired school teacher, and I taught primary grades. And schools have their routines and regulations, and churches have rituals and regulations. So it's not that far apart. And even though it changed ministers, all that was different would be their sermon style. Some better than others, I have to admit. But along came the table. Well, I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what to think. And afterwards, thinking about it, there was a song a long time ago, "You Turned the Tables on Me." That's exactly what I thought. What is happening? All the things that I went to church for and loved started to disappear. I love music. I love singing. First went the choir, then the choir director, then the pianist, and then next, the church newsletter, of all things. My dear sister, who lives in another state and is older, her famous last words are, "Well, I never heard of such a thing." And every time I would tell her something was happening, that's what I would get. I'd say, "Me too, me too." So, I am not a negative person. You cannot teach school, especially little kids, and be negative. So every night I prayed, please let me find some positives. There's got to be some positives. And there were, but I was just blindsided at that point.
Maybe you felt that tension in your own lives where you've known something to be just the way that it is, and you've come to assume that it is always going to be that way, and then it shifts or it turns or something in life changes, and fear comes up inside of us because we don't like for things to shift or change in those ways. None of us do, the truth be told. I think it's that kind of tension that the disciples felt when they looked out, because I imagine they could have thought this through, like, we've been sitting here all day. Did no one think this through, that the people would get hungry? No one? Who is on hospitality, people? We have teams for these things. Who's taking care of this? And if they're like me, they were ready to point fingers. And the fingers don't usually come back at me. They were like, these are the people that were going to do this. And go, you guys take off down the hill, everybody for themselves. And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And then I bet the fingers really started pointing at each other. By you, he means you, not me, you. And the truth, though, is if we're to transform those feelings of scarcity that confine us, then we'll need to begin by breaking down the walls that keep us apart, by giving people the chance to come out of their isolation and to connect with each other. See, the disciples looked out over that hill and they just saw lots of hungry people. And then they really, what they saw is, I can't possibly do anything. I don't have enough to feed all 5,000. And so Jesus' response, though, is to look out and to see an abundance of possibility, of community. And Jesus says, get them together in groups, 50 to 100. And I imagine in those groups, when they started to get together, that they looked in each other's eyes. And they started in some real deep way to see, we're all in this together. And then they started to see that I have some gifts that I bring to this table. And they started to see folks around them and to see that you all have other gifts, each of us unique. Parker Palmer describes it this way. Jesus wanted to help the people penetrate the illusion of scarcity and act out of the reality of abundance. In the gospel story, Jesus makes a dramatic attempt to break people of the scarcity habit by revealing the reality of abundance. See, the miracle is that when we put aside our fears of scarcity, the fears that make scarcity a reality, and we begin to operate out of a place of abundance, then we start to act as community, and abundance becomes our reality, and God's grace becomes noticeable to us all around. Palmer continues this way. Abundance is a communal act, the joint creation of an incredibly complex ecology in which each part functions on behalf of the whole and in return is sustained by the whole. Community doesn't just create abundance. Community is abundance. I love that phrase. Community doesn't just create abundance, community is abundance. See, in our day, especially as we move toward the election time, community and abundance always get framed around the individual and who's going to gain and at what cost, and it always seems like it's a zero-sum game, but it's the blessing that grows in community that can be accessed as we gather together by sharing generously our time and our energy, our care, and our resources. So I want to just point to some of the ways that Jesus models leadership in this text. If we're called, as I believe we are, to follow in the ways of Jesus, it seems like this might be a great place for us to start. See, in this story, Jesus looks and listens and discerns. He acts responsively, and he trusts those people to gather together in circles. And he keeps reframing the reality, because the disciples keep saying, it looks like this. And then he keeps saying, it looks like this. He deflects and redirects and hands off initiatives and actions. And the disciples wanted him to solve it. And then they wanted him to send them away. And he reshapes and reframes that. He issues invitations and permissions and challenges and works with what's available, models desired action, and risks waiting for reality to emerge, whatever that might be. I don't think he knew what was going to happen when they got together in those groups of 50 or 100, but he trusted. So here are some of the things that didn't happen. These are some of the ways that maybe all of us stumble as we try to lead. See, Jesus didn't press a pre-planned agenda, didn't get obsessed with goals that can become so binding, even blinding. He didn't accept the disciples' definitions of the situation. He didn't embrace their projections about his obligations. He didn't give detailed orders. It wasn't gather them in this way. Have them hold hands like this, sit facing south. Just said, get them in groups. He didn't become obsessed with everything that was lacking. And he didn't exhort them to act. And he didn't force results or the illusion of results. Parker Palmer, in an article on this text called Loaves and Fishes, Acts of Scarcity or Abundance, he writes this. The scarcity assumption pervades our institutional life by putting power into the hands of a few and keeping it there. Hierarchies are always rooted in the belief that power itself is or ought to be a scarce commodity, rooted in the belief that few people are qualified to hold power or that few should be allowed to hold it, lest the threatening abundance of power known as democracy comes to pass. From the teacher who grades on the curve to the administrator who rules by fiat, the control of the few over the many is rationalized by scarcity assumptions. And this is operative in our politics this day and every day. And so we're gathering this season to reflect on how we might heal the heart of democracy, because we tend to think of democracy as we talked about last week, the fighting that goes on across lines, the throwing of stones that happens, but there's something deep in our own power to gather just as we are this morning, to recognize that we're in this together, and that God loves our uniqueness, that we follow a God who embraces otherness, doesn't try to make that go away, but celebrates it. And this morning we reflect on the ways that God calls us to hold those tensions of scarcity and abundance and fade toward abundance, which is so hard for so many. See, for community to replace scarcity, that's where God calls us. Even more important, the experience of community is itself an experience of abundance. The folks on the hillside may not have known that when they started out, but when Jesus gathered them and said, get in groups, and they had to see the depths of each other's souls by looking in one another's eyes, they had to recognize that there really was abundance there. And those faceless crowds started to become community. They started to break bread together to see that as we gather in community, what feels like scarcity, the fear that overwhelms us, fades away. God comes to us in that kind of breaking bread. God comes to us in that kind of being community. But the thing about it to me is it was just the shift of perspective. They were all there, 5,000 of them. Maybe faceless, nameless, certainly not seeing God in one another, maybe not seeing God's grace in their own hearts and in their own lives. We get blinded so easily. So I want to go back for a moment to Deanie's story. And we're going to listen here as Deanie shares just a little bit of how her own life shifted, maybe like those disciples' lives shifted in that moment. Maybe like the lives of those people seated on the hill shifted. Let's listen.
So, finally, it came time, the first time for them, to pledge. And I thought, well, I'll show them my displeasure. And so I cut my pledge in half, feeling very guilty, but I did. And I wrote on that card, this will increase along with my attitude. And I meant it. So finally, a little voice in the back of my head said, okay, Deanie, come on, look for positives. I thought, yes, look for positives, besides what I have just said. So I did, and lo and behold, the church was becoming beautiful. They were refurbishing every room, they new paint jobs, new doors, outside doors, which were badly needed, and the sanctuary had a new sound system, and all the lights worked at the same time in the sanctuary, which was a plus. And then I noticed all kinds of kids. We have more kids in Sunday school than we've had for a long time. And young couples. And when it came communion time, and that was another thing, communion could be any Sunday. And it was always the first Sunday of the month, and that's what I was used to. Okay, or it can be every Sunday. That's even better. Or as my kindergartners would say, more better. And so, at communion time, it takes, they have two stations, sometimes three even, because the lines are so long. And so, they have added something that's new to me, and my niece was visiting a week ago, and she is the wife of a Methodist minister. She loved the availability when it's prayer time to go over and be able to light a candle. She is going to start that. And she said, they have a lot of good ideas. And I said, yes, when you open your eyes, Mrs. Hodges, you can find all those good ideas. So I have come an about face, and I never thought I would join a table. I made the remark, I don't want a kitchen table. If I'm joining, I want a dining room table. And of course, I was being the smart aleck, and I can. So I decided, okay, the last straw will be join a table. So Sunday, I am joining a table. I even bought one of the t-shirts, which I thought was impossible. And last of all, pledge time comes the first part of November. And I am back not only to my original amount, but I have added some. And I will continue to do that. And I had an occasion, maybe I shouldn't even say this, that I had an occasion that I was going to undergo some kind of a test. And I will tell you now, the ministers do make house calls. So not everything changed.
None of us has the power to transform loaves and fishes, but we do have the power within us that God places in our hearts to see the world from a place of abundance, to not get caught up in the illusion of scarcity. We have the power within us as we gather in community to see God's love and grace in the eyes and the hearts of those that are seated all around us. We have the power to feel that God's grace is working in our own lives. And amidst hardships that happen in school or in our family lives, amidst feelings of despair as our nation worries about where we're heading, amidst fears about what's going on in the world and about where the next place that violence will erupt, God calls us to gather in groups. Jesus said 50 or 100. We say maybe 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. And Jesus said, do it on this hillside. And we do it through kitchen tables. And some of them meet here at the church. And some of them meet in coffee houses and homes. Sometimes it's a kitchen table. Some people still really want it to be a dining room table. But the depth and the truth and the love is found as folks gather in community and see that God is making us new, that God's abundance is defining us and calling us if only we have the eyes to see. See, Mark's account has Jesus lifting up these two fish and these five loaves and blessing them and then sending them out along with whatever else those folks pulled out of their own pockets to share with one another. And it says that all ate and were filled, 5,000. And so I want to close with a poem by David White. This is not the age of information. This is not the age of information. Forget the news and the radio and the blurred screen. This is the time of loaves and fishes. People are hungry, and one good word is bread for 1,000.
All the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess, and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy. And all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. See?